Well, good morning, and it's always a joy. The last time I saw Pastor Pate actually was at Bibb. And so thank you for that prayer. That was a wonderful prayer. And I told him, I said, you know, you need to go somewhere. It's been a while since I've been back at your church. So I guess he listened to me. And again, that intercessory prayer, because the problems we're having, we have a house in Greensboro. We're trying to get ready for the Jumpstart graduates to go into. I know this sounds terrible, but it is the churches in Greensboro who are up in arms about bringing these men to their community. So I guess God can save some, but some he can't do anything with. So they are limiting God. So thank you again for your support for what we're doing at Bibb, for the seminary, and for Jumpstart. You know, what happens to us when we suffer? What do we go through? Do we get stronger? Do we get weaker? Do we draw closer to God? Or do we push God away? Do we become angry with God? Do we blame God for what we're going through? Or do we praise him and do we glorify him? Human suffering, again, is part of this life, and it seems like that maybe it's intensifying a bit. What happens to our joy, our satisfaction? What happens to our faith in these trying times? We can go through physical problems. We can go through relational problems, psychological problems, emotional problems. We can go through spiritual problems. We can struggle theologically. But do we see the power and the goodness of God and the love of God in our suffering? You know, Paul says we are not to sorrow or grieve as those who have no hope. And then James says we're to count it all joy when we meet trials and various kinds of problems. How is the culture affecting unsaved people? But at the same time, what is the culture doing to us as believers? You know, in my position at Birmingham Theological Seminary, I interact with a lot of pastors, with a lot of people. And almost universally, across all different denominations, all different groups of ethnicity, non-denominations, people are going through a lot of stuff. There are a lot of issues in this world. Back in May, we had a graduation, and we had three students that graduated from our Doctor of Ministry in Biblical Counseling. One of them, Dr. Chesley Peed, she counsels at the Altadena House at Briarwood. She counsels children and primarily young girls. And what is the bulk of it that she is counseling? Depression, attempted suicides, and gender confusion. This is young people. What is happening today? And these are all believers that are struggling. So what is happening to us today in the church, outside of the church? For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. J.M.E. Ross said that this verse, that one of the shortest and simplest, yet one of the richest summaries given in the New Testament of the meaning of the cross of Christ. Do we understand the depth and the meaning of the cross? Now, the Apostle Peter is the author of 1 Peter and 2 Peter, but we see here a different Peter. I think the last time that I was here, I did preach from John 21, which we were talking about where Jesus was restoring Peter. But now we see Peter, not that brash, abrupt Peter who cut off Malchus's ear or told Jesus not to wash just my feet, but wash my whole body. I don't know about these guys, but I would never leave you. That was the Peter. And even on Caesarea Philippi, when Jesus posed the question, who do men say that I am? Well, Peter responded, you are the Son of God. You are of God. But then when Jesus said, the Son of Man must die, what did Peter say? No, you can't do that. So, but now we see, and we see in John 21, when Jesus was restoring Peter. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these men do? Because you told me that you don't know what they're going to do, but you said you would never leave me. And then what did he do? He denied our Lord three times. And then after seeing our risen Christ twice, What did he do? Let's go fishing. So now we see a different Peter. He's restored. He's a nurturer, a shepherd. He is a pastor. So in this letter, he is a letter of exhorting, of encouraging these Jewish Christians, these Gentile Christians, and they're scattered. They're not in Jerusalem. They're across five different provinces in Rome. And he's encouraging them to be steadfast in their endurance, but also to be exemplary in their behavior. We too are in the diaspora. We are strangers. We are sojourners. We are aliens. This is not where our home is. This is just a temporary setting for us. Our home is in eternity. And they're going through persecution. Now, right now, the persecution really is more emotional, it's mental, really of a spiritual, because the pagans are getting on them, the Judaizers who say you have to become a Jew before you can become a Christian. The pagans are on them, the Romans are on them, because it was okay in Rome to worship gods, preferably a multitude of gods. You had emperor worship, you had all the different Greek and Roman gods, you had the Eastern mysticism, but what was the struggle with Christians? They were worshiping one true God, and that caused problems. And then what was coming up? Well, Peter knew Nero. Nero was on the throne, and a little bit in the future, he was going to become to persecute Christians. He was going to put blood, animal skins on them, and send them into the Colosseum against all types of wild animals. He was going to put them in the Colosseum with trained gladiators, professionals. He would also, he would put them in tar and pitch and set fire to them and impale them and use them as lanterns for his garden parties. To say the least, Nero was a bit off. Actually, he had syphilis, so it had eaten away at his brain because he killed his mother, he killed his family. So Peter's writing this letter of doctrine and practice. He's given the people an eternal perspective beyond the things of this earth. He's seeking to bring them and strengthen them in this disturbing, disconcerting time. So Peter's primary focus is faith, obedience, and patience. Trust and obey. And that same thing is for us today. Faith, obedience, and patience. How do we overcome the suffering, the depression, the things that are coming on our lives? By trusting in Christ. Suffering in Christ will also produce endurance. It will help to increase our faith, to increase our patience, and to increase our obedience. Now, the question we have to ask ourselves is, do we really, truly believe that God is sovereign over all things, including suffering? Thursday night, we had a gentleman come in from Florida. And he spoke, I took him out Wednesday, we met with the students, and then Thursday he went into the bay and met the Jumpstart guys, and then we had our Jumpstart meeting Thursday night, and Ron spoke before them. Ron had served a total of 27 years in Florida prison. While he was there, he became a paralegal. Again, through the sovereignty of God, he had two job offerings when he got out with law firms. He now has his own business. So that was very encouraging for these guys who feel that they have no hope. And so in this suffering, is God sovereign? Definitely God is sovereign. I had lunch with an old friend yesterday who was in town, and we hadn't seen each other in quite a few years. And as we were just talking about what had transpired over our lives, and I told him, you know, there really might be something to this sovereignty thing. Maybe God really is sovereign. God is in complete and control over everything that we do in our lives. And we can trust in him. We can trust in him completely and totally. God knows what is good and right for us. But now, do we believe that all things work together for good, for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose? Matthew Henry said, "That is good which is good for our souls." So now, as we go through this verse, I want to look at three things. One, the suffering of Christ as our Redeemer. The suffering of Christ as our Redeemer. And we see the work of the Father. the sufficiency of Christ as our reconciler, and then we see the work of the Son. And then finally, the supremacy of Christ in the resurrection, and then we'll see the work of the Holy Spirit. All that in that one sentence. No pain, no gain. Now that's an athletic term. Now, you wouldn't know to look at me now, but I used to work out a lot. I was much bigger than what I am now, at least bigger here, not so much bigger here. Some of this has dropped down. And one of the things, you know, I used to lift a lot of weights, and you start off heavy, and you go till you can't go anymore. You drop 5 pounds, and you keep on going. You drop 5 pounds, till finally you got a 5-pound weight, and you're just going, 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 and you can feel that burn in your triceps. You feel that burn in your biceps, and you get exhilarated, and it's fun, but that pain brings, you know, muscles are growing. And I used to run 5Ks and 10Ks, and when you run and you kind of, the runner says, you hit that wall. You get that pain in your side, and you say, okay, I'm through. But if you work through that, you're going to make it. The same thing in our lives. We have to work through whatever it is that we're going through in our lives, and we will make it. But not on our own. We are trusting in Christ. Now, if you look in your Bibles, go back to 1 Peter 13 and kind of set the context there. It said, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. Don't let anybody else but bother you. We have the assurance of joy in the Holy Spirit. In the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. We have the assurance of joy. And it says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense for everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. But you are above reproach. No one can say anything negative about you. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. That's what we try to get across to our guys at Bibb. You are not an AIS number. You are not an inmate. You are not a prisoner. You are a child of the King. He who has Christ is free indeed. And when they come to that realization, there's a dramatic change in their lives. They open up and there is a freedom. So now, shall we receive only good from God? Job said, shall we not receive evil? We have a lot of tough sayings in Scripture. Isaiah says, I am the Lord, there's no other. Besides me, there is no God. I am the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, the great I am that I am. Besides me, there is no God, Elohim, God in his power, God in his majesty, God in his plurality, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Now, this is the tough one. God says, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being, and I create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. The King James says, I make good, and I create the evil. Now, again, we got to be careful there from a theological perspective that God does not create evil, but God does allow evil to happen in our lives. We can look at Job and see a perfect example. What did he do? He let the Satan work on him. He said, but do not kill him. You know, Satan is like God's dog, but he's on a leash. And Satan can only do what God allows him to do. Now, that's a tough one. But these things that happen in our lives, is it for our good? You know, when Israel was in Egypt, 400 years of slavery. But what did God say? I raised up Pharaoh for such a time as this. Why? To draw Israel to him, to trust in him and not in themselves. And again, Romans 8:28. Do we really believe that all all, pos, that all things work together for good for those who are those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Now, it's easy to say that. And again, in my daily work, my daily ministering, I have the opportunity to minister, to counsel, to pray with people daily. And that's an easy thing to do. I love doing it, and I love what I get to do. But now what happens when it's in my life? It's easy to say something and do something to other people, but what happens when things hit our lives? This past year has been a tough one for our family. A year ago, one of our daughters passed out of the clear blue. She was 46. April, almost a year ago now, my mother passed. We had to go to San Antonio. 2 weeks after that, her oldest sister passed in Denver. So then we go to, well, Yvonne went to England, and so I went to Denver. And then right when I was in Denver, my dad's first cousin in New Orleans passed. I didn't get to go to that one because I went to England on that one. But all that. But what brought us through that? Because we don't grieve as those that have no hope. We have a great salvation in Jesus Christ. And I still get asked, are you okay? Are you okay? Well, yes, because we know we have a great salvation. We have a great Savior. One of my favorite books is the book of John. In John 15:1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Well, Jesus says, I am the true vine. Why? Israel was the vine in the Old Testament. Isaiah tells us that. They were supposed to be missionaries. They were supposed to bring God to all the other nations, but they didn't do that. They were to be the connection to God. But Jesus says, I am the true vine. I am the true connection. And my Father is the vine dresser, the gardener. What is the responsibility of the gardener? Well, later he tells us that the gardener has to do some pruning. Now, if you've ever pruned something, when you cut that limb off, you bruise and you hurt that tree. You leave it open, it can get infected. But at the same time, what happens when you cut that limb off? You're going to cause that tree to produce stronger, sweeter, better fruit because now the nutrients are going to be concentrated in one area instead of a bunch of branches. God will prune us. He will cut things away from us, things that we may deem, well, really, I like that. I'm good at that. But God says, no, I'm cutting that away because I want you to be stronger what I want you to be stronger at. So again, we may think that it's suffering, but again, it's God preparing us. Paul says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And we know the shipwrecks, all the things that Paul went through in his life. We know the thorn, and this is following right after that, when he's asking to take this thorn from me. And you know, when God delivers us, he will make immediate changes, but there's some things he will leave there so that we will know that he is God and we are dependent upon him. When we look at Christ when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he asked God, take this cup. What was in that cup? My sin, your sin. You know, in Luke it says that he sweated so profusely that it was as droplets of blood. He knew what he was about to face, the scourging, the crucifixion. This was the work of the Father in the suffering of Christ. Now, probably most of you have seen the movie, The Passion of Christ. And everybody got all up in arms because of the scene when Jesus was on the cross. And we know, again, the scourging, the whipping with the cat of nine tails, with a little wooden handle, little leather thongs on there with little bits of glass and metal in there. 39. Now, it's supposed to be 40. I'm not sure how somebody said 39 is better than 40. If you hit me 39 times, I don't know if I'm going to feel that last one. So 39 times. His back was stripped down to the bone in ribbons. Just a bloody mess. And then they nail him to the cross. Now, it wasn't the pretty crosses that we see in churches today, more like a landscape timber or a railroad tie. It was rugged, it was jagged, and You push up to try to breathe because your chest collapses and the fluid fills and you can't breathe. What happened every time he pushed up? Ripped more and more on his back. But what was the actual pain that Jesus saw? Our sin. Not the physical pain. And that's what people missed in that movie. It was my sin. It was your sin. It was the sin from everybody that was before him, everybody while he was alive, and everybody that wasn't even born yet. That was the pain of Christ. But again, better to suffer once for Christ than forever without him. The work of the Father, the act of redemption. Christ suffered once for all. He who knew no sin became sin. The innocent lamb was slain for the world. Christ is our example as how we are to handle suffering. To build our character, our faith, our trust, our perseverance, our patience. To build our integrity. And even more, to build our dependence on God. Our suffering will only last for a little while our glory in Christ, to which we have been called, is eternal. The suffering of Christ as our Redeemer, we see the work of the Father. Then the righteous for the unrighteous, those who obey and those who do not. Christ never deserved to die, yet he endured the cross. The pains of death on behalf of all of us. Christ's purpose was to do the will of the Father in obedience and submission. What do we struggle with? Obedience and submission. Christ was treated as though he were a sinner, as if he himself had sinned. Cursed is everything or everyone who hangs on a tree. But by divine appointment, by the will of God, Christ suffered, again, what we deserve, the righteous for the unrighteous. This shows the substitutionary nature of the cross. The cross reveals the wrath of God. Again, the work of the Father, intentional by the Father that Christ had to go to the cross. Hebrews 10:31 says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. A lot of the popular teaching today says that God's plan for your life is one of health, wealth, and prosperity. There should not be any pain or suffering in your life. And if you're poor, then you're not living in the will of God. You know, there's a lot of people that go out to, not just to Bibb, but to all prisons throughout the United States. And they're preaching all kinds of things. Now imagine this, if you are an inmate, again, at Bibb County Correctional Facility, and someone comes in and says, if you have enough faith, God is going to open those gates and set you free. And I always say, I hope he does not. Some of them need to be in there. But God is not going to do that. But that's the kind of preaching that people get out there. It seems like normally when we come here, we're about to go to Uganda. We leave for Uganda on Friday. In the poorest countries in the world, in Africa, South America, the Eastern Bloc countries, throughout, this message that God, you can make God do whatever you want him to do. Is that the God that you want to serve? If I tell God what to do, we have problems. Serious problems. It is a very popular teaching and people go to it in droves. Many churches don't speak about sin. Don't speak about anything that is unpleasant. But Jesus said, in this life you will have pain or sorrow. Without the cross, there's no crown. Without the cross, there's no payment for sin. Without the cross, there's no resurrection. Without the cross, there is no Christ. Again, no pain, no gain. Now, this is not a message of depression, so we're going to perk back up. That he might bring us to God. What is the purpose of the cross? That Christ would bring us back into a right relationship with the Father. So Christ, our sufficiency. Christ is our reconciler. The fall separated us from God through one man, Adam. The cross reconciles us to God through one man, Jesus. We now have access to God. We can boldly come to his throne. The veil of the Holy of Holies has been rent in two. If you think about that, once a year the priest would go, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. Now they would strap a rope and some bells onto his leg just in case he didn't confess and repent, because he'd get zapped and they'd pull him out. So once a year he went in. You know, what would this pulpit have looked like with the blood of bulls and goats in the entrails? Now, I grew up Catholic, so every Saturday I'd go to confession. So I could go to communion on Sunday. And I would confess my sin. I can still say the Hail Mary just like that. That's how many Hail Marys I've said in my life, and acts of contrition as I went through my rosary bead. But now, we have access to the Father. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, we have access to the Father. We don't have to go through a man. So again, Jesus in his sufficiency. Jesus as our reconciler removed the barrier between God and man that was caused by sin, which separated us from the Father. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. I had purchased a new car yesterday, and when I was signing the paperwork, or paying the last of it, and the finance guy, he gave me this DVD. And he said, you know, somebody gave me this DVD. And I said, well, did you listen to it? He said, no. And I said, well, you got to be careful as to what you listen to and who is saying what. And he said, yeah, he said, because there's a lot of religions and there's no differences. Whoa, time out. You said that to the wrong person. He said, well, the Quran is like the Bible. Oh, no. Okay, let's stop signing papers. Give me that check back and let's talk. And so again, giving him the message of the gospel. No, the Quran is not like the Bible. No, not everybody is a jihadist that's following after Allah. But Allah is not our Yahweh. Allah is not our Jehovah. Allah is not our Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we had a nice conversation. I don't know if he believed me or not, but we had a good conversation. So Jesus is our reconciler. Our image made in the likeness of God has been restored. It was marred in the fall. It wasn't destroyed, but it was marred. The reconciliation brings us back to a place of righteousness with a holy God. Christ paid the ransom. He restored our relationship with God. Christ the Son made restitution and brokenness for our repentance and reconciles us back to the Father. So we see the sufficiency of Christ, our reconciler, and we see the work of the Son. Having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. So now we see the supremacy of Christ in the resurrection, which is the work of the Holy Spirit. Put to death. The means and vehicle of our restoration, our renewal of hope. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, it is finished. And he gave up his spirit. Normally, it would have taken more than 3 days to die on the cross. It was a long, agonizing, painful way to die. The worst way that a person could die. But Jesus, the Holy Spirit, took Christ. So we see again, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. His supremacy. Jesus fulfilled his purpose. He accomplished his mission. That's why in Hebrews it says that he now sits down at the right hand of the Father. You don't sit down until your work is finished. His supremacy. He was obedient to the Father and he did what he was sent to do. Paid in full. Complete restitution was made. There was nothing else to accomplish. His suffering, his sufficiency, his supremacy. He is our justification. That's a legal term, justification. That Christ paid our penalty. He went to court and he stood before God and he said, I know Thad is a sinner. I know he's guilty. I know the things that he has done, the things he's going to do. But Father, I am going to stand in his place and take his punishment. We're in our second cohort now. The first cohort, they graduated in September. Six of them are in three different institutions, and they are doing great. I've got a stack of letters I've talked to the wardens. I've talked to the chaplains. Four guys we kept here. Two of them were working with Jumpstart, and two of them of our teaching assistants. But before those guys left, there was a young man that had just come in his early 20s. Now, on the streets, he was bad. He was a gang leader. He was tough. And there, he's a baby boy. He got in debt $200 to three men. Now, what's $200? Well, if you don't have any money and your family doesn't have any money, $200 could be $200 million in prison. And interest is compound by the minute. And so what happens? Well, he couldn't pay those three guys back. So one, they can beat you up. Two, they can kill you. Or three, they will pimp you. They will sell you out to other men in there. They decided they were going to kill him. Now, an older man came over, and if you've been in there 20, 30 years, you have some respect. And he said, please don't kill him. So all 10 of our students, not talking to each other, not getting together on anything, they all said, we'll pay his debt. And when they told me that, I thought, wow, I started crying. And I'm not much of a crier, but it touched me so much. And I said, you did what? We told those three men we would pay his debt. So they got together all their little goods of sandwiches and top ramen is very valuable in prison. So they got all their little things together, and they paid these three men. So now what did this young guy do? They said he was so scared that he urinated on himself. But now he's sitting in the front row in the chapel. The other guys are gone, but the new guys, they're doing Bible studies with him. So then a couple of months later, one of our guys, he's adventurous now, he took the young man and he said, come here. I want you to go over these three guys and apologize to them. He said, no, they'll kill me. I don't want to be anywhere near them. And Ross said, I'll go with you. So he did, and he apologized to those three men. Now, again, you don't do that in prison. And then he said, well, what did those three guys do? He said, they didn't know what to say. They didn't know what to do. I said, what are you going to do now? And Ross said, well, I'll give it some time, and then I'll go evangelize them. The work of the Lord. So again, we see the complete work of Christ. Christ, the true God-man. No separation of divinity, no separation of humanity. Fully God, fully man, at all times, and he died in the flesh. Again, we just read in here in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt, tabernacle, pitched a tent, lived with us temporarily. He lived in a manner of mortal man in the flesh, and now he lives spiritually in the resurrection. In his separation from the Father, he took on the sins of the world. Now again, how do we wrap our heads? How can we in our finite minds understand the infinite? But at the end of the day, it is a reality. Tony Evans in his book, Awesome God, said, in some unexplainable way, God the Father broke ranks with God the Son. Some kind of interruption took place in the Trinity. He said, I don't know how it happened, but in some extraordinary way, God turned away from God without ceasing to be God. How do you explain that? Because really, God could not look upon sin. He could not look upon Christ when our sin came upon him. But God, looking upon God, never ceasing to be God. And then made alive in the Spirit. The spiritual exaltation of Christ after his resurrection, immediately on his release from the flesh. He was made alive in the Spirit. So we see the supremacy of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. We can share in Christ's victory of spirit over our flesh. What is our daily battle? The battle of our flesh. As I said, we all have that thorn. Immediately in 1997, when God saved me, he took away profanity. I used to just cuss to cuss, just for no reason. And immediately he took that away. But there are still some things I battle with on a daily basis. My wife's shaking her head, yes. Thank you, dear. That's why God gave us wives. The Holy Spirit to convict us. So this, excuse me. We have a good time. This, saints, is our renewal of hope. Our restoration. So we can rejoice in the victory that we have in Christ. No matter what our suffering, no matter what our circumstances, no matter what our problems, that no matter what our pain, we can rejoice. We can have joy. The emphasis on Christ's suffering in this letter is remarkable. When its source is considered, for Peter the disciple was previously so adamantly rejected any thought of suffering of the Messiah. Again, Peter was Jewish. And we think back in the book of Isaiah, those suffering servant passages, which we know were leading us to Christ. To the Jews, why did they reject Christ? Because the Messiah could not suffer. And Peter still, in some ways, think about what he said again at Caesarea Philippi when Jesus said the Son of Man must die. That didn't register in his brain. The Messiah could not suffer and could not die. But Peter the Apostle has come to understand that Christ's suffering of death, again, was once for sins that we could be brought back to God. Martin Luther said, this is the meaning that Christ, by his sufferings, was taken from the life which is flesh and blood as a man on earth, living, walking, and standing in flesh and blood, and is now placed in another life and made alive according to the Spirit, has passed into a spiritual and supernatural life, which includes in itself the whole life which Christ now has in soul and body. So he's no longer a fleshly, but a spiritual body. And one day we will share in Christ. We get our spiritual, our glorified bodies. Christ is our risen Savior who suffered and died once for all. Christ is our sufficiency for the removal of our sins where we've fallen short, our transgressions where we have rebelled against the Word of God, and then our iniquity, our lasciviousness, our wickedness. Sin most wicked because it is intentional and purposeful sin. I know like I know like I know that I should not do that, but I'm going to do it anyway. Christ is supreme over all. Our Redeemer, our Reconciler, Christ is the resurrection and the life. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you would love us so much, Lord God, despite our sin, despite our transgressions, our iniquity. That you became a man, that you walked this earth, that you suffered. You were whipped, scourged, crucified, dead and buried, but you rose again to conquer death. Again, that we can be brought back into a right relationship with the Father. And just as you told the disciples that you would not leave them alone, that you would leave them another comforter just like you, but one that could be with each and every one of us always to lead us, to guide us, to correct us into righteousness. So we thank you for the precious work of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Father, to you be the glory, the honor, and the praise. Bless every man, bless every woman, bless every child here today, Lord God. And we pray for Pastor Pate and his family, Lord God, that they may be rejoicing in relaxation. It's in Jesus' name that we pray and give thanks. Amen.